Please take your Bible and open with me to John chapter 2. We come right back to the passage we were at last week in John's Gospel, the second chapter, and the verse 18. We will begin our short reading. Just want to read down to the end of this chapter. John 2, beginning at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Today, the headlines in the Jerusalem newspapers is all about carnage and death. And over this week in particular, there have been an escalating number of suicide bombers who have gone into the streets and the marketplaces to find their unsuspecting victims and to cause terrible death and suffering. And so this week, the newspapers in Jerusalem are all filled with death. 2,000 years ago in the same city, with many struggles then also going on, the news was of life. And the news broke forth that the one that the crowd cried, Crucify, crucify, and who was nailed to that Roman gibbet, placed in a tomb, was now alive. The journalist is very believable because he was an angel. He was a shining white one who appeared to the woman at the tomb. And the announcement was given, He is not here, for He is risen. That, of course, brought a whole revival of interest, and the news of the risen Lord Jesus was the very basis of revival when many were converted from Judaism, from the dead traditionalism of the Jewish religion, to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, that He's risen and is truly the Savior of the world. But I have a question for you this morning. Did the Lord Jesus really know that He would rise from the dead? Did He know that after they took Him to that cross, and while they were nailing him to the tree, that afterward he would rise from the dead? Well, there are certain statements the Lord Jesus made that lead us to a certain understanding that he knew truly. Firstly, he said, just as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But here in this text, here in this passage that we have read, when he was accused of saying that he would tear down that temple, that magnificent building of stone and wood, but he was really speaking about his own body. And he says here in John chapter 2 and the verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And verse 21 gives us the full interpretation. This spake he of the temple of his body. Now remember that this is at the very beginning of his ministry. This is that very first visit that he paid to Jerusalem and the Passover. And then, at the very sight of that temple, he was able to say about his own body, that destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And so the Lord was really foretelling of his own resurrection. He was really foretelling that the power of God would raise him up, and that that body would not lie in the grave, but it would rise, and it would be a miraculous body. I want you to ponder with me the significance of this statement. The statement of the Lord regarding his body being a temple. Because there's a play on this. The Jews, they had their minds on that magnificent building. 46 years and still not complete in its building. And their traditions and their ceremonies and all their focus was on that building. But Jesus said, my body is the temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And so this sermon today is really all about the body of the Lord Jesus. And that ought to be our interest on this resurrection morning. The woman came looking for the body to anoint it. The announcement was made that his body was no longer there. And later that day to Mary, he appeared in body. And she went off to tell the disciples, who also looked to see his body. And so on this Easter Sunday, this resurrection day, we ought to be interested in the body of the Lord Jesus. But let's remember what the Lord said about his body, that it was the temple. And that speaks to us of the worth of the Savior's body, that he calls it here a temple. Now, as I say, the Jews, they could only focus on that magnificent building which took thousands and thousands of slaves to build for many years. Hundreds of Levites, because only Levites could lay the blocks and the stones for its building. And its carvings and its furniture were magnificent in their cost. That's all they could see. But the Lord Jesus turned that around, and he was really saying, I am the temple of God, come from heaven down here to earth to be the real temple of the living God on earth. And through him, God was manifest in the flesh, the great mystery of Christianity. And of course, he came and tabernacled amongst men. And in John 1:14, you have this word tabernacled. The dwelling of our Lord. He dwelt amongst us. It means he tabernacled amongst us. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, everything pointed to the Lord Jesus. All the furniture, all the dimensions of the tabernacle had significance in their numbers and in the material that was used. For example, much of the furniture was built of shittim wood, but it was overlaid with gold. And there is the twofold nature of the Lord Jesus. He is human, that's the shittim wood. The shittim wood grows out of the earth, and our Lord Jesus came down to earth in his human nature. But that shittim wood was overlaid with gold. Every item of furniture had the outward appearance of gold, and that is the divine nature of our Lord Jesus. And everything pointed to him. Everything pointed to that person of the Lord Jesus. And of course, he is that true temple of God. Now, what does a temple do? What is a temple really for? Well, it's the dwelling place of God. It's where God meets with you. Do you want a meeting with the living God today? Is that what you're interested in as you come to God's house? To have a meeting with the living God? Well, let me introduce you to the true temple. Not a building, not wood or stones or architecture, but the Lord Jesus, who said, "Destroy this temple." Now, a temple reveals God to us. That's what a temple is to do, is to reveal God. If you go back to John 1:14, that text I mentioned, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, what happens when you meet this temple, this Lord Jesus? Well, John says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And just as a temple reveals God, and God comes down to reveal Himself to men in the person of the Lord Jesus, you have God revealing Himself. And these disciples and eyewitnesses of the Son of God, they not only saw the Lord Jesus, they saw the glory of the Father. If you want a meeting with the living God, you need to be introduced to the living Son of God. A temple enables defiled sinners to worship God. The Hebrew, the Old Testament saint, knew that if he was going to go to worship God, he must bring his sacrifice to the temple. He must have that blood shed. He must have a priest take that sacrifice and offer it up to God, that he, although defiled by sin, he, although guilty in God's sight and estranged to Him, may come into His presence through the merits of the blood of the sacrifice. And that's how you, although you are a sinner and are guilty, and if you're not saved here today, a stranger to God, there's a way for you to worship the Father in His holiness. This is the work of a temple, to bring you, a poor, strange sinner, right into true, gracious fellowship with the Father. Will you come? Will you come through the Lord Jesus, the true temple? I don't point you to a building. I don't point you today to some architecture. I point you to the One who is God, came down to earth in human flesh to be your temple. Because it was through Him that defiled sinners may worship the Father. A temple testifies of God's mercy to a lost world. For many, the building of a temple is the witness in a community that God is present. And when you go to foreign lands, and we've many people coming now to Canada building their temples of various types, why do they want such a temple in their community? Because it tells them that God is near. God is near. Of course, you can build all kinds of temples. And you can have all special architecture, and God be worshipped in ignorance and not here at all. But if you really of destroying His body, and in every which way the animosity and the callous hatred of the chief priests and scribes was out to destroy that temple, the Son of God, they began to press for His crucifixion. They began to press for His annihilation. They were not satisfied just to close His mouth, nor to destroy His testimony. They cried out, "Destroy His body! Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Away with Him!" And even Pilate, in his indecision, sought other ways that they might deal with Jesus. They might release Barabbas, have our Lord Jesus whipped, but no, destroy Him, crucify Him. That's the only thing that would satisfy the malice and the anger of these people. Now, in light of what we have learned of our Lord Jesus, that He is the living temple of God, how wicked it was that these religious people should now cry out for the destruction of that temple destruction of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. They no doubt were horrified when they thought that the Lord Jesus would destroy their temple. When they interpreted His words, referring to Himself, when they interpreted those words as referring to their temple in Jerusalem, how dare anyone think of destroying this temple? This is our focus of worship. This is our tradition. This is our very quick of our religion. And when they took our Savior to the cross, what was the allegation they made against Him? Well, you turn back to Mark verse 14 and verse 57. Very interesting to see this. Mark chapter 14, verse 57. They found false witnesses. What did they say? There arose certain and bare false witness against Him, saying, "We heard Him say, I will destroy this temple." Now here's the words. "That is made with hands." That's a lie. Jesus never said that. He never said, "This temple that is made with hands." That was their interpretation. That was their adding to His word. "And within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. Such was their lies and deceit that they conflicted one against another, but they leveled against Him. They leveled against Him that He had said, "Destroy this temple." But all the while, these religious zealots were committing the greater crime of destroying the true temple of God, the living temple in the body of the Lord Jesus. And how wicked and how dark the crime of crying out, "Away with Him, crucify Him," when this was the Savior come to be the temple of God to you. And if there's someone here today and you have not the Lord Jesus in your heart to worship Him, if He is not your temple, your Savior, and you are saying like those Jews, "Away with Him. I have no time for Jesus. I have no interest in Jesus. Get Him out of my life." It is a wicked crime to destroy the body of the Son of God. Our Lord Jesus knew His end from the beginning. And sometimes He couched His terminology that people would not fully understand what would happen to Him. But there's one parable the Lord Jesus told that was so obvious. It was the parable of the vineyard owner who rented out his vineyard to renters, farmers, vineyard keepers. And, of course, his part of the payment was part of the fruit. And these laborers in the vineyard just used up the vineyard and used up all the fruit and sent nothing to the owner. And so he sent messengers to go and speak to them, "Send the fruit." But what did they do? They beat those messengers and they sent them back empty-handed. And then the vineyard owner, who was at a distance, he said, "Well, they will reverence my son." And he sent his own son to the vineyard to speak to the workers, the renters, "Where is the fruit?" And not only did they beat the son, but they killed him. And for that, what did the vineyard owner do? He came and visited the vineyard workers, and he destroyed them because they committed the greatest crime in killing the vineyard owner's son. And that parable, the Pharisees knew that Jesus spake against them. They knew. And so cold-bloodedly, and with the light and knowledge of what they were doing, they went on to crucify the Lord Jesus and destroy Him. I tell you, great will be the wrath against a person who knowingly despises and would destroy the Lord Jesus. And if you have heard the gospel and if you know that God sent His Son into the world to be your Savior, and you say, I will have none of Him, how wicked the crime. There will be a day when the Lord of the vineyard will come. And you're in His vineyard now, and you're enjoying all the good things of this earth. And the sun shines on the just and the unjust, and you enjoy temporal blessings, health and strength, and the good things of this world for a time. But you will not accept the Son, the Savior, whom the Father sends to you. What a crime it is! How wicked it is! And here the Lord Jesus said, destroy this body. He knew they would nail Him to the cross. We come now to the price of putting our sins on our Savior's body. In the sovereign plan of God's redemption, it was what those bloodthirsty, wicked men cried out for, the death and blood of Jesus on the cross. God demanded that Jesus would be your sin bearer. It cost Him His death. And if He was to come and take your sins to be laid on His body as the sin bearer in your place, what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And therefore the price is that He must give up His life on that tree. It also cost Him His blood. Because in Leviticus the whole doctrine of atonement is that the life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And when a sacrifice was offered to God in the place of sinners, the blood was demanded. And when Jesus became your sacrifice to pay the price for your sin, that you would enjoy atonement, have your sins covered over and washed away, it demanded the blood of His body. And therefore, from those wounds on Calvary's tree, from His head, His hands, His side, His feet, there flowed the red, crimson flow of His blood. Oh, sinner, can you not see? Believer, do you not rejoice today in the body of your Savior that paid the price for your redemption? The Lord also had to suffer in agony on that cross. It demanded suffering. And I don't think that I could even set before you, if I had 3 hours to do it, all that was involved in the sufferings of Jesus on that cross. There were His mental sufferings as He pondered it. There were His physical sufferings as He allowed it. And there were His spiritual sufferings during those hours of darkness, when between a holy God and a holy Son who made Himself to be sin for us, and we'll never comprehend, certainly in this side of heaven, all that was involved in Jesus being made sin for us and standing naked in that darkness before God the Father. And our Lord Jesus was made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But our Lord endured that curse. And He endured the wrath of the Father and the anger of the Father. And He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? A forsaken body on that cross. It is staggering, the price that He paid. But the good news is that He has made atonement. He has paid the price. And there's nothing more for you to pay. There's no more sufferings, no more agonies, no more religious performances. Your sins are put away by faith in the blood of Jesus in that one death and sacrifice, that you might be brought back to God. This is the plan. That was the price to fulfill the plan. Now you can begin to enjoy the very success of that plan by having peace with God and communion with God, and that you may enjoy all the mercy and the grace of the God that sent His Son to be your temple. Yes, His body was the temple. Do you want to find the Ark of the Covenant today? It's Jesus. Do you want to find the mercy seat today? It is Jesus. Do you want to find the blood of sprinkling? It is Jesus. Do you want to find the way into the Father's presence through the veil? Jesus is that veil. Come to Him. Believe on Him. He is the fulfillment of every type, every shadow, every picture of the Old Testament way of worship. Come to Him. Oh, the price He paid, the body that was offered up just for you. Let me bring you back now to a final point. Back to John 2 and these verses we read. Look at verse 22 with me. When therefore He was risen from the dead, John 2:22, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had said. A good thing about these disciples is that they had a good memory. And there were many things the Lord Jesus said early in His ministry that they took in, it registered in their minds. They couldn't understand it all. But after our Lord had died, and after He was risen from the grave, it clicked. It came gloriously true. And this statement of our Lord Jesus is now the confirmation of the risen body of the Lord Jesus. That this was not perchance. This was not something that was out of control. This all along was the marvelous plan and purpose of God. And it confirms our Lord's prediction. He predicted this. He said this would happen. And it did happen. And He was all the while speaking of His own body. It confirms that this gospel plan was the plan of God to save sinners. This event, this taking of our Lord Jesus and nailing Him to the cross and laying Him in a tomb, and the mystery of His resurrection was not concocted by some radical religious men, but this was the plan of God. And it was fulfilled in every detail just as He had said. Now it confirmed the disciples' faith and ministry. When these disciples remembered what our Lord Jesus had said, and remembered all the details, it filled their heart full of faith, and these words were mighty confirmation to their own service for God. They were able to go out now and preach as heralds of the risen Savior. Not only the fact that He was risen, but as He said, He is now risen. Our Lord is not only a miraculous Savior in a risen body, but He is a true prophet. And every word that He uttered, you can believe it with all your heart. You can rejoice in it with all your soul. It confirms the reality of Christianity to a world in doubt. The world is filled with unbelief. It's filled with fears and doubts. And we can let the enemies boast and brag of what they will. But that empty grave swallows up all the arguments of unbelieving men. The empty tomb, that's all we need to say. The empty tomb. Jesus paid it all. There has never been a trace of His body. Even these modern scientists with their DNA capabilities, they've never found the body of Jesus. He's no longer there, even in the dust of the tomb. He's risen. And 500 people saw him at one time. And this evening, Lord willing, I'm going to go through the 10 sightings of the risen Savior, including his ascension into glory. 10 times. We're going to go through them one by one this evening. And to 500 at one time, our Lord Jesus appeared as a risen Savior. Now the body that wicked men sought to destroy is now glorified. And the scars of Calvary is the fulfillment of redemption's story. He's the Lamb slain. His blood still flows for sinners. That's the marvel. What happened on the cross is now a perpetual miracle. It happens every day. The blood flows. There's pardon. There's mercy. And one of the remarkable statements about heaven is that there's going to be no temple there. Did you ever read that in Revelation? Well, let's read it now. Revelation 21 and verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. There's no temple in heaven. There's no architecture of a specific purpose-built edifice. There's no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You see, Jesus is the real temple. And when we go to heaven, we won't see a physical temple, we will see the Lamb. And of course the Lamb speaks of the perpetual work of the temple, the perpetual power of putting away sin and dealing with all its iniquities. And do not forget that whenever we read of Christ as a Lamb, it is to remind us of His sufferings on earth, on the cross, in our room, in our place, in our stead. And we must ever behold Him as the Lamb slain. That's where your faith must rest. If you cannot worship Him as the Lamb slain, then you have no way to worship God. You have no temple. You have no approach to God. You have no access to God. And if you despise and destroy the Lamb of God here on earth, how talk you of a temple in heaven? How can you speak of going to glory and dwelling with the Lord forever if you don't worship the Lamb, the temple of God here on earth? He must be your Lamb now. His broken, bruised, crucified body, the blood that is now pouring from His veins, as of a Lamb, as He had just been slain, is your way to God. Will you come to Him? Will you believe in Him? Will you settle your eternal destiny by looking and trusting in the Lord Jesus as the bodily temple of the living God? Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and I will raise it up again. And He did. Hallelujah. And on this resurrection day, I present to you the living Savior, who is almighty to save you from sin. And let the newspapers of the world be filled with this on the resurrection day, that in the midst of a world of death, and it is, not only in Jerusalem, but wherever you go, there is a living Savior to give you eternal life. May you trust Him today. May you make Him your Savior and your Lord. Amen. May God bless His Word.